Holy Word. Our text this evening is one verse in Romans 15, and then we will look at several other verses in the Scriptures as we continue to consider our ministry one to another and bearing fruit in and for the Lord Jesus. Our text this evening in verse 14 of Romans 15. I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. Thus ends the reading of God's very word. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the joy to belong to you. We thank you for the joy that we have to serve you together. And we beg, Lord, that you would grow us in Christ. That, Lord, our life as individuals, as a church family, as individual families, might evidence your saving presence even more for your praise. And so, Lord, teach us this evening about instructing one another. And it is in Christ we pray. Amen. Well, we are looking at some of the aspects of bearing fruit in Jesus in our life together as God's people. And we have sort of outlined this section of this series of growing in Christ and bearing fruit in Christ in terms of the ministries of a biblical church. We have a ministry upward. The New Testament reveals that a biblical church worships God, serves the living God together, ministering upward. And we serve ministering inward. There are a number of commands that God says we as His people are to be doing to, with, and for one another. And then there is a ministry outward, where we are seeking to be salt and light. And we're spending more time on this ministry inward, I think primarily because in our culture, in our day, this is something that has sadly been neglected in our day. And it is exciting to see God's people growing in this aspect. We see, particularly in the book of Acts, how this ministry inward fueled and was used by the Holy Spirit to cause the spread of the gospel in such an amazing way. And so we want to look at least a couple more of these one-anothering commands, as I have termed them, just to get us thinking and praying as individuals, as a church family, in our own homes, more clearly in our own minds of what it looks like to bear fruit in and for Jesus. And so tonight we want to look at verse 14 of Romans 15, and we're going to look at a number of other passages where God says that it is the plan of Almighty God that we as His people ought to be instructing one another. Now, some of your translations may have a different term than instruct, and it's the term admonish. The term admonish in our culture has more of a sharp meaning, we would say. Synonyms for that use of the term admonish would include words like reprimand, rebuke, scold, reprove, reproach, upbraid, chastise, chide, berate. And it's not that usage of the term admonish that we see in this term before us. And I think that particularly the ESV has captured that the force of this term admonish is the idea of instruction. Now, sometimes instruction, as we're going to see, needs and is in the context of correction. But even then, the motive and the manner in which it is done is with a desire to see others join anew with us to love and follow the Lord Jesus. In our homes, when instruction takes place between parents and children, between brothers and sisters, between husbands and wives, the goal is let's all get back together to serve Jesus anew. And in the church family, that is the force of this term. Now, it's interesting to notice the context of this particular verse, and it is that there were struggles in the church of Rome between two groups of people that the Apostle Paul, beginning in chapter 14, designates the strong and the weak. Those who were strong in the faith, they had a much more mature understanding of who God is and of His standard of right and wrong and how to live it out in one sense. But they were struggling because they were not applying it in the way that pleased Almighty God. The weak, on the other hand, were weak because they didn't understand their knowledge of the workings of God, particularly the ceremonial aspects of the Old Testament. They didn't understand that all of that had been fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they were still thinking in their own minds that this is something that continues to need to be practiced and applied and requiring others around them to do so. The dietary laws, the feast days of the Old Testament. The strong understood that all of those things had been fulfilled in Christ and were no longer in force in God's economy. The strong looked down with disdain on the weak, and the weak were looking in judgment on the strong, and they were not getting along together. And so in Romans 15, verse 1, we see him coming now to the application. And he says, "We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. And may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." And so here we see the application that these two factions that were in the church, that the strong needed to bear with the failings of the weak and not just live to please themselves and exercise those matters that they were free to do, but run roughshod over those that were weak. And the weak needed to understand that they didn't understand the truth of God's word as they ought, and they needed to have a teachable heart so that they would grow to be strong in the faith and in understanding of God's word. And all of this would come from Jesus. All of this would come from knowing Christ as he has revealed himself in Holy Scripture. We see Christ put forth as the example of how these two factions in the church there in Rome were going to ever be able to live together in peace and harmony. We see that it is the instruction of Christ's word, the Old Testament and the New Testament together, properly understood by the Spirit of the living God. In verse 4, whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction. And we see that the culmination of this is that we might have perseverance and encouragement, and that God would revive our hearts to have hope there at the end of verse 4. And that in verse 5, God would grant us, as we grow up in Christ, as we learn of his word, to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus. You see, it flows from Christ, it is given to Christ, that together with one voice, we will glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so he says, therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. And so he then has a section where he quotes from the Old Testament, and he says, look, this was God's plan all along, not only to have Jews saved in Messiah, but also to include the Gentile nations of the world in God's saving power. And we see at the end then of this section, in verse 12, and again Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles, in him will the Gentiles hope. And so this matter of God's people having a lively faith together in Jesus, and the emphasis upon Christian hope shared together, is the context of this instruction of the Apostle Paul that God's people ought to be instructing one another. That kind of admonishing one another. And in verse 13, one of my favorite benedictions, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. And this wasn't just something that God's people were to experience as individuals. Yes, Christianity is an individual thing, but here again, I want you to see the context. The emphasis here is that this was a shared hope together, that our individual hope in Jesus, that we would be joined one to another and stirring one another up, to have even greater hope in the Lord Jesus Christ because of our ministry together. And so in verse 14, I myself am satisfied about you, even though they had these struggles. He says, I know God's going to grow you. I know that he is at work in your heart, causing you to be those who are full of goodness because you have Jesus, because the Word of God is unleashed in your hearts and minds. You're full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. We want to look then very clearly at what this term instruct or admonish means. And I know of no better way to do that than to look at some of the passages of Scripture where we see this term used in the New Testament. The Greek word here is noutheo. That is the Greek word. And we have an English word that we have coined that's a transliteration of that term. And if you've ever heard of nouthetic counseling, well, that's where it comes from. It comes from this biblical term. And the emphasis in nouthetic counseling is that we take the Word of God to counsel other people. And as we're going to see, there's a lot of people who are supposed to be doing instruction, counseling of this sort, where we come alongside one another and we are encouraging and exhorting and reminding one another, here's what God says. Here's who God says He is. Here's what the gospel is. Here's what it means to follow Jesus. Don't forget Jesus. Let's keep pressing on to love Him. In this biblical sense of admonish or instruction, it means that we bring the Word of God to bear. We come alongside somebody, and it's like we are pressing the gospel upon their heart and upon their mind with a desire to see them have renewed love for Jesus. That's what this Greek term looks like. And so we're not surprised when we see in the New Testament, for example, that pastors, preachers of the gospel, are supposed to be doing this. For example, turn with me to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, and here we have the Apostle Paul calling the elders of the church at Ephesus. And you see that in verse 17, from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And the Greek word there is presbyteroi. He called the elders of the church to come to him. And then he describes how he had, through this time, been with them day and night, teaching publicly and from house to house, testifying of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Down in verse 24, he says, this ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. He says, the focus of my ministry and the focus of a faithful under-shepherd is to testify of the grace of God, the gospel. And now behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. The instruction of a pastor is to proclaim the kingdom. Not only to testify of the gospel of the grace of God, but to proclaim the kingdom of God. Verse 26, therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God, preaching Christ from every portion of Scripture, and then applying the gospel to every facet of life, the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers or bishops, to care for the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves, fierce wolves, will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day, and here's your word, to admonish everyone with tears. And so here we see the Apostle Paul bearing his heart, and he said, day and night I did not cease to instruct, to be proclaiming the gospel and pleading with you and showing you from Holy Scripture how Jesus is the fountain of life. All right, let's look at another passage over in the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 4. And this is a passage that all of us as parents and all of us who are influences in positions of influence, even older brothers and sisters, we need to meditate on. Because here's what a parent, one of the main functions is, notice in verse 14, the Apostle Paul, he says, I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. And do you see how this term is used in the context of such love and warmth and desire to see someone else embrace Jesus? Here the Apostle Paul over in Acts 20 says, I did not cease to admonish you with what? With tears. You see, that doesn't fit with this sharp usage of the term admonish that we associate with. But here we have the Apostle Paul's heart bared now, that he yearned to see God's people join with him and grow up in Christ, loving Jesus, turning their back on the world. And here we see he says, now, I didn't speak these things to make you ashamed, to berate you or to put you down, but to rather instruct you. That kind of admonishment. As what? My beloved children. He says, it's children that are so dear to my heart. I wrote these things to instruct you. Look at verse 15. For though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. I urge you then, be imitators of me. And we all need to be struck with the fact that one of the most powerful ways that we instruct those around us is the way we act. The way we act. And the Apostle Paul, he said, I became your father in the gospel, and therefore I urge you, be imitators of me. And that is why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ, as I teach them everywhere in every church. You see, Paul couldn't come himself, and so he sent his son, Timothy. And this son had been admonished. He had been instructed by the Apostle Paul. And Timothy was an eager pupil. Now, we're going to talk about that in a minute, that this thing of instruction, it involves not only people being able to teach, but us being willing to learn from, first and foremost, the living God, but then those that he sends to admonish us, to teach us. Just tuck that away. We're going to come back to that. Let's look at another passage where we see that this is one of the descriptions of what a pastor does. Here in 1 Corinthians 4, he applies it to the relationship of parents and children. In Colossians chapter 1, for the sake of time, just look at the verse 28. Him, talking about Christ Jesus, him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. And so him we proclaim, admonishing everyone. And in the ESV, it's translated teaching everyone, instructing everyone. It's the same Greek word. And you can see, what's the goal? That we may present everyone mature in Christ. That together we can grow up loving the Lord Jesus, knowing Him better, serving Him more faithfully. First Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Here we have another passage where we see that this Greek word, noutheo, is used in the context of God's people being instructed, being admonished, that kind of loving, gentle instruction. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, in verse 12. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. And here the ESV translated this by the English word admonish. And instruct you in the Lord. Give you instruction, the NAS says. And so that's gives you now a feel. That's not all the passages that deal with pastors and elders, but that's a good number of them. But there are other passages, like our text, and we're going to look at a couple of others in the New Testament, that clearly include and focus primarily on God's people doing this with, to, and for one another. So let's go over to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. And as we sang together tonight, glorious truths from Scripture, one of the things we were doing was praising God, but another thing we were doing as we were singing those truths together was we were instructing one another. Look at Colossians chapter 3. And here we have a sort of parallel section with Ephesians 4 and 5, where we have a section where God says, we put off the old man and put on the new man. And so in verse 12 of Colossians 3, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And so as we sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, one of the things we're doing is we're not only first and foremost worshiping Almighty God, but we're also instructing one another. We're calling each other to embrace these truths, to hold these truths dear, to love indeed and worship our great God. Singing. Over in the book of Ephesians, it's interesting, the parallel passage here. You turn with me over in the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, verse 18. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another. You see, first and foremost, we're singing to God, but we're also admonishing one another. We're instructing one another when we sing. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. See, both of these things are going on simultaneously. And so that's something that all of us do. All of us have the joy of speaking the Word of God and the truths of God's Word. Those hymns that are faithful to Holy Scripture. Not only the very words of Scripture, but the truths that those words convey. We are speaking those one to another to admonish one another, to instruct one another, so that we might love Jesus and embrace the truth of His Word and be renewed to follow Jesus, to not give up, to not lose heart, to not lose hope. Another passage we see over in the book of 1 Thessalonians. Chapter 5 again, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Not only were we exhorted that we need to show honor to those that would teach us God's precious word, but that this is something we do one to another. Look at verse 12. We'll start there again. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. And we looked at that, but let's keep reading. And to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle. Encourage the faint-hearted. Help the weak. Be patient with them all. And so here is this call for God's people to be counseling one another, because that's what we're talking about. We're talking about coming alongside one another to, when you see somebody doing what's right, to come alongside and say, keep going. And when you see someone who's weary and tired, to come up and say, come on, you can make it. Keep hanging on to Jesus. When you see someone turning away, you come and you say, no, no, come on back. Come on back. Let's follow Jesus. Over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, turn there with me. Here we have instruction to the whole congregation of God's people. Verse 6 and following, now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you received from us. And this tradition is not unknown, just mythical, handed down thing that nobody can really know, but just a select few. But the tradition he's referring to here is that body of truth that God has revealed by the Holy Spirit through the apostles. The fullness of God's revelation spelled out and written down and recorded and kept for us in God's holy, infallible word. He's talking about the scriptures. That's the tradition that God says that we want to hold on to, that we've received from the apostles. Verse 7, for you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but with toil and labor we worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. It was not because we do not have that right, but to give you in ourselves an example to imitate. For even when we were with you, we would give you this command, if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. As for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good. If anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, take note of that person and have nothing to do with him, that he may be ashamed. Do not regard him as an enemy, but, and here's the term again, and here it's translated in the ESV, warn. In the NAS, it's translated admonish. But admonish him as a brother. And again, those would not be pleasant words to speak or hear, but they are loving words. It's the truth brought to bear upon a person who's straying now. And here the whole congregation of God's people is called upon to participate in this biblical counseling, in bringing the truth of God's Word to bear, so that this person might be won back to the Lord Jesus and His gospel. Well, we want to close by looking at a couple of examples of admonishment. And first of all, we're going to look at what a fool looks like who is admonished. And I want you to turn with me to Genesis chapter 4. Because we're going to look at an example of somebody who was a fool. And this is an example we want to learn from. Don't do this. Okay? Some examples are positive examples. We're going to look at that in a minute. But this is a negative example. And the one doing the admonishment is absolutely perfect. It is Almighty God Himself who comes and admonishes this man by the name of Cain. God instructs. God comes and brings the gospel to bear upon this man's heart. But Cain is a fool. He refuses to listen to God's loving, gracious admonishment. And what happens to him? He perishes in unbelief. The rest of his life is lived alienated from God, walking in sorrow and heartache because he was of the evil one. Well, let's look at this. It's very striking. In Genesis 4, verse 1, "Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, 'I've gotten a man with the help of the Lord.' And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering. But for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. And the Lord said to Cain," and so here we see the Lord coming and giving Cain admonishment. He's instructing him. "Why are you angry? Why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? If you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it." And so the Lord comes and he is instructing Cain. What does Cain do with that instruction? He's a fool. He disregards it. And so just because one who is perfect would instruct us doesn't necessarily mean that we're going to profit by it. And so we need to pray that God would have mercy upon us and give us a teachable heart, a heart that would be blessed from instruction. I need to pray for that. You need to pray for that. You children and young people, beg God that you would have a heart that is soft, that when your mama and your daddy give you instruction, that you would listen and remember what it looks like when a person refuses to be instructed, even by God Almighty Himself. What a fool Cain was. Now we're going to look at an example of a man who was instructed by a fool. And he was blessed. And what a striking example this is. Turn with me over in the book of 2 Samuel to the book 2 Samuel chapter 16. And here we have King David. He's sinned. He's made such a mess. And he's living now with the consequences of his own sin. And he's fleeing from Jerusalem. And there's a man who comes out, and you talk about a bad example of what it looks like to try to correct somebody. Here's this guy, Shimei, and he's cursing David. He's cursing him. And he's throwing rocks and dirt on him. And he's even saying things about him that are not true. Now, could David profit from that kind of instruction? And you'd think, boy, you know. Well, let's take a look and see what happens here. 2 Samuel chapter 16, verse 5. When King David came to Bahurim, there came out a man of the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gerar. And as he came, he cursed continually, and he threw stones at David and at all the servants of King David and all the people and all the mighty men who were on his right hand and on his left. And Shimei said as he cursed, get out, you man of blood, you worthless man. The Lord has avenged on you all the blood of the house of Saul in whose place you have reigned. And the Lord has given the kingdom into the hand of your son Absalom. See, your evil is on you, for you are a man of blood. Now, how much of what Shimei said was true? Very little. And he didn't even say it in a sweet way. I mean, he's cursing David. Now, what do you think David's response would be? Well, I'll tell you what one of his mighty men tempted David to do. Let's keep reading. Then Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, said to the king, why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over and take off his head. And Abishai, he was a warrior of warriors. He was one of David's top three mighty men, if I remember correctly. There's this list of David's 40 mighty men, but he had three that were the Navy SEAL, Green Berets, all wrapped into one. And he said, let me go over and just kill this guy. But what did David say? Even though Shimei was lying, all kinds of lies about this guy, here we see David, he loves the living God. And he says, even though Shimei is really a messed up guy, but you know what? He's right. He's right. The reason why I'm in this distress is because of my sin. It's not the sins that Shimei has talked about, but Shimei is right. There's a God who reigns in heaven, and I just want His smile. Don't touch this man. But the king said, what have I to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah? If he is cursing because the Lord has said to him, curse David, who then shall say, why have you done so? And Shimei, he wasn't doing it in the right way. And 99% of what he was saying was just false. Now, is that the attitude that we have? May God give us hearts that yearn to be instructed. Husbands, wives, you know, when your husband or your wife comes to you, you know, what's the first thing you do when they say something? You know, try to find fault with their argument? Or do we have a heart that yearns to be instructed? Children, you know, your mama says, now, why did you not make your bed? Well, you didn't tell me to make my bed. You just said to come in and attend to my bedroom. Now, you didn't say make the bed. You see, this arguing with instruction, rather than having a soft, tender heart that says, Lord, I just want to be corrected. I want to be close to you. Even if the person who's doing it is all mixed up, Lord, I want to grow in you. That's the attitude we need to have. What a contrast. Cain, admonished by a perfect God. But Cain's a fool. David, a sinner who had made a mess. And Shimei, all messed up. But David, he says, I just want the blessing of God. I want to grow. Well, may the Lord give each of us a heart that yearns to be instructed by Jesus. And may He give us humble hearts to be willing to be instructed one by another and to love one another and yearn to see those around us counseled. You know, every one of us are counselors. Every single one of us, we are counseling the people around us. And we need to be instructing one another to love Jesus, to embrace His Word, and to grow strong in Him. May God give us grace to grow in that. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. It is a sweet thing to trust in You, Lord Jesus, just to take You at Your Word. And Father, this is something that we're kind of shy about doing. And Lord, it's something that it's hard for us to receive counsel. Help us to grow, Lord. Help us to have Your Spirit give us teachable hearts in You, Lord Jesus. Lord, don't let us be like Cain, who was a fool, who refused to be admonished. Lord, we glory in You. We thank You, Lord Jesus, that You are the one who delights to grow us. Lord, You send brothers and sisters in our church family. You send imperfect pastors. You send, Lord, imperfect parents, imperfect brothers and sisters. And yet, Lord, You're pleased to bless us as we love You and look to You and seek to serve You together. So have mercy upon us, Lord. Bless now as we continue to worship.